Well, Merry Christmas. Good to see you. I love Silent Night. It's my favorite of all the Christmas hymns. It was written in 1818, composed by a man named Franz Gruber, the lyrics written by a young priest named Father Joseph Moore. And I can't help but wonder if they could ever have imagined 200 years ago how their little Christmas song would work its way into the fabric of our Christmas traditions. I love this song. When you think about it, the Christmas story is really not as much about one silent night as it is about the end of 400 years worth of silent nights. Because the Christmas story, the story of the birth of Christ, is found, of course, in the Bible. And the Bible, as you know, is divided into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the Old Testament comes to a close with the writings of the prophet Malachi. And as Malachi begins this letter from God to the people, he begins his letter by writing this. He says, "I have loved you, says the Lord." And then for four chapters in total, Malachi delivers a message from God to the people. And as Malachi comes to the end of his letter, the curtain begins to fall on the Old Testament. And as the curtain falls and closes on the Old Testament, God goes silent. And suddenly, the people of God that have been used to hearing from God hear nothing from God for 400 years. They're used to hearing God speak to them through the prophets at many times in all kinds of various ways. But for 400 years, all they hear is silence. But then at the end of that 400 years, the curtain suddenly opens on the New Testament. And as it opens on the New Testament, finally they hear from God again. And the very first thing God says to them is this, that behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is the moment that God breaks his silence, 400 years worth of silence. And the last thing that God said to them, I have loved you. And then suddenly he goes silent for 400 years. And when he finally speaks again, the first thing he says is, I've come to be with you as Emmanuel. Now, here's why that matters for us tonight. It matters because we have all had our share of silent nights, haven't we? We've all had those share of seasons in our life where God just seemed to be incredibly silent, had very little to say. Seasons where we wanted to hear from God, even needed to hear from God, but for whatever reason, God seemed to have nothing to say to us. I mean, how many of us have ever felt like God was answering everyone else's prayers but ours? Ever felt that way? I mean, kind of like Oprah's Christmas gift episode, right? You get a car, and you get a car, and you get a car, you get nothing. I'm just going to say nothing to you, right? I mean, we've all had those moments where everybody seemed to be hearing from God, and God seemed to be saying nothing to us. I mean, how many of us have ever prayed for something to happen or prayed for something to change? And we prayed maybe for years and years and years and nothing ever happened and nothing ever changed. Or maybe you finally did get your prayer answered. It just felt like it took 400 years, right? And maybe that's you today. Maybe that's the season that you're in right now. Maybe you're here tonight and maybe you've been watching online. Maybe you've been reading your Bible. Maybe you've been praying. Maybe you've been seeking God in whatever way you knew how to seek God, asking, searching, longing, waiting for God to say something or do something. It just seems like nothing's ever happened. Nothing's changed and God's said nothing to you. Because if you've ever felt that way, if any of those things I said apply to you, the Christmas story ending 400 years of God's silence is important for you to know tonight. And the reason it's important for you to know is because it teaches us something that every one of us in this room need to understand at some point in our relationship with God. And that is that God's silence is not the same thing as his absence. God's silence is not the same thing as his absence. When God is silent, we're tempted to confuse that with his absence. It's human nature. But the Christmas story actually tells us something different, that God is not absent in the silence. He's actually very, very present. Even in his silence, he's active. And so if that's where you are tonight, if you've ever felt that way, ever felt like God had nothing to say to you, even though you desperately needed him to say something, I'm going to go out on a limb tonight and say, I don't think it's a coincidence that you're here. And the reason I don't think it's a coincidence is because I'm going to answer for us tonight two questions when it comes to God's silence in our lives through the Christmas story. And those two questions I want to answer is this, that in the silence, what is God doing and what do I do? When God's being quiet in my life, when God seems to have nothing at all to say and I desperately need him to tell me something, in his silence, what is he doing and then what should I be doing? But to answer that question, I need to talk a little about what happened in those 400 years between Malachi and Matthew. Now, obviously, a lot happened in 400 years, and we don't have time to do a 400-year history lesson tonight, but I want to dial in on two things, two very significant things that happened in that 400-year period of silence that God had nothing to say to his people between the end of Malachi in the Old Testament and the beginning of Matthew in the New Testament. So, what happened during those 400 years? Well, the first thing that happened that I want to talk about, it happened around 360 BC. A leader rises to power in the area that we know today as modern-day Greece. And this leader's name was Philip of Macedon. Now, you may or may never have heard of Philip of Macedon. In fact, most of us in this room probably are not all that familiar with him, minus maybe the history teachers and history lovers among us here tonight. But Philip of Macedon is really important, even though you've probably never heard of him. And the reason he's important is because Philip of Macedon had a son that I guarantee you every one of us in this room have heard his name, because his son's name was Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great appears on the world stage at a time when historians say the world had never seen a military leader quite like him. In fact, many historians say the world to this day has never seen another military leader quite like Alexander the Great, because Alexander the Great, basically, he conquers the Persian Empire, which begins this military conquest that was unprecedented in the world up until that point, because Alexander the Great basically conquers the world, at least the world as they knew it. In fact, you might even remember from your high school days a quote that was attributed to him or about him that says that he wept for there were no more worlds for him to conquer. So this is Alexander the Great. But then at 33 years old, Alexander dies. But before he dies, he makes a very important decision. He declares that all of the world within his kingdom was to speak a common language. Because he realized that if he had something to say and he wanted his people to understand what he was saying and he wanted to understand them, because he had conquered the world and everybody speaks so many different languages within his kingdom, we needed to have a common language of our kingdom. And so Alexander the Great wanted to unify the world under his reign with a common language. And the language he chose to unify his kingdom was Koine Greek. Koine means shared or common. Greek was to be the shared common language of the world, at least as Alexander the Great knew the world. That's the first major thing that happened in those 400 years between Malachi and Matthew. The second thing that happened many years later is that the Roman Empire rose to power and conquered much of what at one point belonged to Alexander the Great. So Alexander was great, and then he died and wasn't so great, and the Romans now control everything that he once controlled. But among many of the things that they did, they developed a very sophisticated and intricate system of roads to be traveled upon within their empire. They spent a lot of time and a lot of money developing a very big transportation system that would allow them to travel from one end of their empire to the other very safely, peacefully, and efficiently. And so, in fact, in the book of Acts, we even have a record of at least three separate occasions of the Apostle Paul going on an extended missionary journey, visiting churches and starting churches. And the reason he could go on this journey the way that he was able to go on it was because the Roman Empire had developed this system of roads for people to travel upon. So during the 400 years between Malachi and Matthew, these are two very important things that happened. Alexander the Great establishes Greek as the common language of the world, at least his world. And then the Roman Empire develops a modern transportation system of roads. And you're sitting there tonight thinking, thanks for the history lesson, Brian. What in the world does this have to do with baby Jesus and Christmas and the story of the birth of Christ? Well, it actually has a lot to do with it. But to understand what it had to do with it, let me ask you this question. How many of you have ever been to a play? I mean, like a legit play, whether it was a local community theater or the Dr. Phillips Performing Arts Center or maybe Broadway. You've been on Broadway and seen a real Broadway play. Have you ever been to a play? Just kind of wave at me real quick. Okay, good. So you'll know this to be true, that whenever you go to a real play, pretty much every play is divided into at least a couple of different acts, right? There's Act 1 and there's Act 2. There might be a third, but yeah, there's at least Act 1 and Act 2. And in between Act 1 and Act 2, there's something called what? Intermission, that's right. And everybody's looking forward to intermission because you had too much water before you went in there, right? And so you're ready for intermission to come. And the curtain falls on Act 1, the lights come up, intermission, you go out, maybe you use the restroom, you get something to drink, you get something to eat, you go back to your seat, and you sit down and you wait for the curtain to be raised on Act 2 and the lights to come up and the rest of the play to begin. But here's the thing during intermission. As you sit in your seat and you wait for the curtain to be raised, in that intermission between Act 1 and Act 2, even though you don't see anything and even though you don't hear anything happening behind the curtain, there's actually an awful lot happening behind the curtain. The stage is being reset for the second act. Set pieces are coming and going. They're being exchanged. Some are being taken off. Others being brought on. Things are being rearranged. So that when the curtain is raised on Act 2, the stage is prepared for what you're about to see and experience. It had been 400 years since God had anything at all to say to his people. The last thing they had heard him say was, "I have loved you." And how does he show them he loves them? He doesn't say anything to them for four centuries. But when the curtain finally lifts on the New Testament and Jesus enters the world, what we find is during that 400 years of silence, God had not been absent. He had been present, rearranging the world stage for that moment when his son would enter the world. Because when the curtain is raised on Matthew's gospel and God's son, Emmanuel, steps onto the stage, the entire world spoke a common language, the Greek language. So that when the events of Jesus' birth and his life and his death and his resurrection were written about by people like Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, and then later on when the apostles like Peter and Paul sat down and wrote letters to churches of believers throughout the world, they could write about all of that in a language that not just their people understood in a very localized area, but they could write about it in a language that everybody understood. Because your New Testament, if you own a Bible or you have a Bible on your phone or on your app, the New Testament was not written in Hebrew, it was not written in Aramaic, and it certainly was not written in King James English, all right? It was written in Greek. And why was it written in the Greek language? Because that was the language of Alexander the Great in the world 2,000 years ago. It's the language that everybody understood. And it's the root of what you and I have as the Bible today. And so maybe, follow me here, maybe Alexander the Great deciding to impose a Koine language on the world, a shared language, maybe it was not so much his idea as it was actually God working through him to prepare the world for the message of Jesus. Because maybe the Bible actually is true when it says in the Old Testament that it is at God's discretion that men are made great and given strength. And so maybe Alexander the Great's greatness was not so much about his great mind and his great plan and his great vision for the world as much as it was about God's great plan and God's great vision and purpose for the world. And then some 300 plus years later, when Jesus tells his disciples after his resurrection and just before his ascension to take his gospel to the ends of the earth, for the very first time in the history of the world, it was possible for those disciples to actually do that. Because of the Roman Empire and the transportation system of roads that they had put in place and made accessible international travel for everyone. So again, maybe Roman expansion was not just about another pagan nation rising up yet again and conquering the world. Maybe, again, the Bible is actually true when it says that all governments are actually servants of God, whether they acknowledge that or not. Maybe God was actually working through this empire to save us all. God had been at work for 400 years. Silent, yes. Absent, no. He'd been at work preparing the stage of the world so that that moment when his son entered the world and the angel declared that Emmanuel, God, was with us, it proved that those 400 years of his silence were not the same as him being absent, but it was 400 years of God being very, very present, working to prepare in the silence the world stage for that moment his son would come into the world. In fact, in the New Testament, it goes so far as to say it this way in Galatians chapter 4, that in the fullness of time, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, so that we might receive adoption as sons. When God is silent, he is not absent. He has not forgotten. He is not late or being indifferent. He is very, very present, working, rearranging the stage of your life for what is next. That's what God is doing in the silence. So what about us? What do we do? If in the silence, what God is doing is being present at work, rearranging things for the next act, that next moment when the curtain raises and you begin to understand, what do you and I do in those seasons of silence? Because the reality is, when God doesn't make any sense, and when God allows things to happen that we don't understand, and when God does things that just seem to not fit anywhere, we don't know what to do with them or where to put them, it's easy for us to conclude that God is absent in his silence. But the Christmas story, and the story behind the Christmas story, tells us that that is not true. And the Christmas story invites us to do something different in God's silence. And it's this, that when God's silence feels like absence, we can trust his presence. That's what the Christmas story invites us to do when God is silent. When God is silent, and his silence feels like absence, we can trust in his presence. We can trust that there's something that we might not yet understand and know we cannot yet see in full, but one day we will. And right now, I can trust because of what I've saw through the birth of Christ and the story of God at work for 400 years between Malachi and Matthew, that when I can't hear him and I can't see him, I can still know him and feel him and trust in him. And here's the thing, if there has ever been a year where you and I needed to know that God wasn't absent in the silence, it's been this past year, hasn't it? I mean, we could just sit and write a novel of all kinds of ways that we just don't understand what in the world God was allowing to happen in 2020. 2020 that's supposed to mean perfect vision. It wasn't so perfect this year, was it? This doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense. Nobody makes any sense anymore. The world, have anybody in this room said this year, the world's lost their mind? Have you ever said that? Anybody said that this year? So God, why are you allowing? Why now? What is going on? Where are you? I prayed. I'm waited. We're seeking. I'm running to you. What in the world, God? You seem to be absent and silent. What are we doing? Pretty much all of us could generate that list. But here's the thing. If that's you tonight and you still feel that way, maybe more than even just the intangible of all that's going on in the world, but the personal, deeply things that have affected your life right now, right here today. Brian, this is how God's been silent to me. This is the thing God's not yet answered for me. If you've got those things going on right now, my deepest prayer for you tonight on this Christmas is that through the Christmas story, you would be encouraged that he's never, ever absent. He's very present, even in the silence. And I hope that the story of Christmas will remind you that you can trust him even when you can't see him or hear him or understand him. In fact, in the New Testament, there was actually a group of people that were going through that very thing, going through a season where God seemed to be absent because he'd been very silent. They were waiting for him to fix and change and relieve pain and suffering and persecution from their life, and they prayed and nothing was changing. And the Apostle Peter writes them a letter in Koine Greek, by the way, so that every one of them could understand it. And here's what he encourages them with, a season in their life that God seemed to be silent. He says, hey, remember this, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow, even though you and I sometimes think he is. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some of us count slowness, but he is patient towards you, and count the patience of the Lord as salvation. If you find yourself today where God is seemingly silent, what God is doing is rearranging the stage behind the scenes. He is at work behind the scenes in your life. And I can't tell you how that looks, and I can't tell you when the time's going to happen, and I can't tell you all the details, but what I can tell you is this, that God has a track record of working behind the scenes right up until the moment he raises the curtain on whatever's coming next. And when that curtain finally raises on what's next for your life, you will be perfectly positioned to accomplish his will and his purpose and his mission and his vision for your life. And there is no better place you could possibly be. Now, I want to close tonight by telling you a story of something that happened to me this week to remind me that when God is silent, he's not absent. Earlier this week, I was in my office looking for something, and I opened the cabinet on my bookcase that sits right next to my desk. And as I opened the cabinet and was kind of moving things around, this fell out onto the floor. And as soon as it fell on the floor and I looked at it, I smiled because I knew exactly what it was. This belonged to my grandfather. My grandfather was born in 1918, 100 years after they wrote Silent Night. And he was born into a very large country family in the hills of southeastern Kentucky. The first in his family graduate high school, but he was not a highly educated man. He was a hardworking man. He was a farmer. But he loved Jesus. And just because he lacked a lot of formal education didn't mean he ever stopped learning. He read all the time. He read magazines and books and the Bible quite often. But growing up, my grandfather served as one of the elders in our little church that I grew up in. And one of the traditions our little church had was we would observe communion or the Lord's Supper together every Sunday. And as we did that, our tradition was that one of the elders of our church would lead our church through a devotion, directing our thoughts and our hearts towards the bread and the cup and what it meant and why we were partaking of that. They would pass that responsibility around. And so quite often as a young person, I remember watching my grandfather lead us through communion. This is my grandfather's communion devotional journal. It's filled with all these handwritten notes of his. My grandmother gave this to me years ago, not too long after he passed away. And so I fell on the floor in my office. I hadn't looked at it in a very long time, and I picked it up and just started flipping through it, all these handwritten notes, seeing his handwriting for the first time in a long time. And reading some of the things that he said at these communion devotions. And right before I put it down, it actually flipped open to the back to one of the devotions that apparently he gave for communion at a Christmas service for our church. And paper clipped to this devotion that he prepared to share with our church for communion, he had a scripture written out on this little piece of paper. And I looked at it and I thought, man, how appropriate of a scripture for us to read tonight. And here's what my grandfather wrote down. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. And I read through the devotion that he gave that Christmas night, and then invited everyone to partake of communion together. And as I sat there in my office this week, I couldn't help but wonder if it would have ever crossed Alexander the Great's mind. Could he have ever imagined that the language that he imposed on the people he ruled was actually preparing the way for the record of God's Son coming into the world to be passed down from generation to generation to generation? That this idea that he thought was his idea would actually be leveraged by the creator of the universe to spread the message of Jesus around the world in the form of a book that we call the Bible. And that one day, 2,300 years after he made that decision, one of those Bibles would find its way into the hand of a very common farmer. And that it would change his life. And that he would copy the scripture record of the birth of Christ down on a little notepad, a little piece of paper, and he would paperclip it in a journal, and he would read it to his church on a Christmas service. And I wonder if he could ever have imagined that many years after that common, uneducated farmer passed away, that his grandson would stand in front of a group of people and read from that same scripture on that same piece of paper the story of the birth of Christ. And then as he read that note in his grandfather's handwriting, that God would encourage this preacher and remind him that even when he's absent, even when God is silent, he is not absent. That he is very, very present. Friend, I might not be able to tell you why God is silent right now. And I certainly will not presume to tell you what I think God's going to do next. But I can tell you that the story of Christmas and the story behind the story of Christmas has proven over and over and over again these things to be true in my life. That God's silence is not the same as his absence. And when his silence feels like absence, I can trust his presence. And so can you. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for the encouragement you've given us tonight, reminding us that during those 400 years between Malachi and Matthew, when the world and all that believed in you may have thought that you had forgotten them, that you hadn't gone anywhere, you were still very, very present at work in the silence, preparing the stage for the final act of your son coming into the world. And God, I pray that that would be an encouragement for us tonight to remember the same is true in our life. When we don't hear from you and we can't really see what you're doing, that we would trust in your track record of always being present. God, I want to thank you for reminding me of that this week. Through the handwriting of a man that I love very much, that I know loved you very much as well. Thank you for the testimony of those that came before us have to show us when we look at their life that even though there were seasons they did not understand and seasons they couldn't explain, that they trusted you and they followed you and they walked with you, and in the end, you proved faithful every single time. So God, thank you for reminding us tonight that in the silence, you're not absence. And then when your silence feels like absence, we can trust your presence today and every day. We worship you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.